All right, Kim, we're gonna get this thing going. I'm rocking a collared shirt today. Get the lighting all together here. All right, Kim. Here we go. Let's see if I can push this up a little bit. Here we go in 3, 2, one. Hey, good morning, every nation, New Jersey. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. And listen, so today, I hope you got your favorite drink of beverage. A drink of beverage. Try that again, Kim. In 3, 2, 1. Hey, good morning, every nation, New Jersey. Happy Easter to you. He is risen indeed. And so, listen, my name is Pastor Adam Burt. I'm the pastor at Every Nation New Jersey. And I just want to say thank you for choosing to spend your Easter Sunday here with us. I have my cup of joe ready. I got the Word of God ready to crank open this morning. We're going to get into the book of 1 Corinthians today. But I also have a special guest here. I have Peeps with me this morning. Now, I have no idea what a peep is, or what on earth it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But my wife really likes them on Easter, and so when she's happy, I'm happy. So anyways, that is neither here nor there. Before we get into our message this morning, just a little brief infomercial, and that's this. On April 5th, starting tomorrow morning, we are actually going to begin a 90-day journey through the Gospels as a church. The reading plan is called The Holy 90. You can find it on the YouVersion Bible app. And we would love for you to read along with us. Maybe for some of you that don't live here in New Jersey in our area, but you consider this your church, oh, I would love for you to join us. It's going to be a blast, and we can comment and chat with one another. And so that starts tomorrow morning, April 5th. We're going to have 90 days in the Gospels. It is the story of Jesus Christ. And so hope you can join us for that. And anyways, let's get into our word because it's Easter Sunday, okay? And so as always, we start with a little bit of a story. And so I'm a pastor, but I'm also the daddy of two daughters, my pride and joy, all right? My baby girls. And here's what I know. If a boy ever came around that wanted to date or ask one of my daughters out, here's what they needed to know immediately. Is because I'm a pastor, that means I can marry them and I can bury them. And that might be why they're still single right now. But so I wanted to share the story of really the first funeral I ever had to do. Like, you know, I never had thought, I just thought, man, I just want to preach the Bible. I never thought I had to do funerals and weddings and that kind of stuff. And the first funeral I did, you know, you get the suit on and all that, and it's, you know, obviously a very somber time. And I can remember being in the lead car with the funeral director, and it was just it was a long trip to the cemetery, and she was super friendly and chatty, and so we started talking, and I just wanted to just not make the atmosphere so somber. So I asked her, I was like, Miss, what's the funniest thing that ever happened to you during a funeral? And she says, well, she thought about it for about 1 second. She says, well, one time I was walking and I was just looking at a sheet of paper, the kind of the flow of the service. And as she was walking through the cemetery, she actually walked and fell right into an open gravesite. I was like, oh my gosh, miss, that must have been so embarrassing. And then she said this, well, it wasn't nearly as embarrassing as them trying to get me out of the gravesite. And so I tell you that to say this, that's our job today, is we need to celebrate the fact that Jesus, he got up out of the grave. And so that's where we're headed today. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Paul's going to say this about this text, is this text that we're reading today, it's of first importance. In other words, it is the main thing. And another interesting point, and then we'll get into our text, is verses 3 through 7. It's actually one of the earliest Bible tracts ever recorded. And so what many scholars believe is verses 3 through 7 was a sample creed that people had memorized in their head to share the faith and break down the nuances of the gospel. And so that's where we're going today. And so I'm going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Now get this, if, there's a big if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, right? So this is the main thing. He says, "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Verse 4, "That he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that would be Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also," he being the Apostle Paul. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that we would have a quiet, firm confidence that you've risen from the grave. And so, listen, why don't we break down this text? We get a little cup of Joe. And let's look at verses 1 through 2. Remember that Paul is saying that you are saved by the gospel, and you are being saved by the gospel, and he interjected this, if, and that's a big if. He says, if you hold fast. In other words, you hold on tight to the gospel. And did you ever find it odd that Paul, he continually preaches the gospel to people that knew the gospel, right? And so that should key us in to let us know, hey, you don't just hear the gospel and it's this one-time thing and then glad that's over with and move on to something different. No, the gospel is the main thing. It's the thing that we hold fast to. So in the NHL, when we travel, we would have a private jet all the time taking us. It was amazing. And then I remember after I retired from the NHL and went into the ministry, my first ministry air travel trip was LaGuardia Airport. I literally had to sleep in the airport in order to make my flight. It was Southwest Airlines. I got a middle seat, and behind me was the potty, right? And then sure enough, the middle seat, I get two men that they have the collective weight of about 312 pounds, okay? And so, or excuse me, 612 pounds, and they're all spilling over on top of me, and so that was my trip. But now let me tell you this. Now the private jets, that's something to talk about. So it was funny, like when it's just our team traveling on a private jet, you'd kind of do some stuff you would never do if you were flying commercial. Like we would ask one guy to, hey, do the Eddie the Eagle, do the Eddie the Eagle. And if you're saying, who's Eddie the Eagle? If you remember, he was an Olympic skier, ski jumper. And so we would have this guy, as the plane is starting to take off, he would jump out of a seat, and then the sheer force of the plane going up, he would act like he's doing a ski jump. And then as the plane would level out, he would act like he stuck the landing like this. And so highly illegal, but this is just some of the stuff we did. But so we would giggle and have fun on the airplane, except I remember one flight that wasn't quite so funny. So we were flying from Quebec, Canada, over to Hartford, Connecticut. And during our flight, we had a little prop job plane this time. And as the plane's going, you know, it was a little bit rough. And then it got a little ridiculous. And so all the guys, you know, kind of buckled up, but we were still, ha ha, you know, joking around about the bumpy flight and whatnot. But then it got so bad that it went silent. And how many know that when the stewardess is raiding the beverage cart, you know, for a little shot of something, that you're in for a rough ride? And so she's terrified, we're terrified, until there's just silence on the plane, until the captain comes on and he says, "Secure your seat belts," he says, and then just it went silent again. In other words, buckle up, because we got a rough one coming. And that's what Paul says. He says, you're to buckle up. You hold fast. You hang on to the truth that is the gospel. And so Paul's going to point out the fact, hey, do you know in our life, there's going to be moments when we hit turbulence. We hit rough moments in our life, but it is that gospel that becomes the anchor to see us through each and every storm. So when a pandemic hits, I don't have to lose hope. Why? Because I know Christ loves me so much that he went to the cross to die for me and that he beat death, hell, and the grave. And so for me, hope springs eternal. For you, hope springs eternal. Or how about even in my own personal walk, that if pride hits my life, but if I'm hanging on to the gospel, I realize this, I can boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Or maybe I just feel condemnation hit my life. But if I hold fast to the gospel, I realize this, that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so you're to hold fast of the gospel. But then let's kind of break down, okay, what is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's next in my notes. So verse 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," and here it is, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And so Jesus had to die for your sins and mine. So I often have to go like speak at men's conferences and stuff like that. I'm the Jesus guy and the ex-hockey guy, so I get to speak at men's conferences. And so I remember this one conference that someone wanted me to speak at. They're like, "Hey, man, could you get like a video montage from your hockey career?" And I'm like, "No, because I don't know how to do that." But I thought I'd give it a try. And so I was going through different teams' websites, and I got to the Philadelphia Flyers, and there was actually a section that says Adam Burt's highlights. I'm like, "This is going to be awesome, man. Come on, I'm probably scoring a goal or crushing somebody." And so I hit the link to Adam Burt's highlights. And what do I see but a guy by the name of Ty Domi, who's playing for the Toronto Maple Leafs, absolutely beating the snot out of me. And I'm like, "What? This is not my highlight. This can't be my highlight." But here's the reality. Do you know that you and I, that's your highlight and my highlight before a holy God? See, God is perfect. And you and I, when we stand in the presence of God, we'll be utterly aware of just how dreadfully sinful we are. You're a sinner. Happy Easter, okay? And so the Bible is crystal clear. There's two types of people in the world. There's sinners, and then there's sinners saved by grace. And that's why the gospel is such good news, is God offers his grace to sinners like you and me. And so the Ten Commandments, do you know many people approach the Ten Commandments like it's this ladder we climb up to God. And so that's how as we keep them, we're climbing up to God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Do you know that the Ten Commandments are much more of a diagnostic tool? The commands let us know how we're doing on the inside. And so let's just see how you're doing this morning. And so thou shalt not lie. Any liars in there? Come on. Be honest. Oh, that's okay. I haven't lied either, which is a lie, okay? Yeah, sure. Everyone has told a lie. And then if you think you haven't, that's at least your second lie. And here's what I know you're doing. In your head right now, you're just reasoning with yourself. See, you're so sinful that you're lying to yourself now, saying, "Well, I just didn't tell the whole truth," which is by definition what a lie is, okay? And so the Bible will go on and say things that the commands will say, "Thou shalt not murder," right? And you're like, "Oh, good, I didn't do that." But Jesus, he's going to ratchet it up and he's going to say, if you have anger in your heart, it's as if you murdered. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus, again, will ratchet it up and say, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, then it's as if you committed adultery. And so we can see all of us. I could literally go through all the Big Ten and we would all be taken out. Why? Because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And sin isn't just like breaking a command, but you know what else it is? It's actually the de-godding of God. In other words, you in our heart, we say this, "I'll be God. I'll decide what's right or wrong." And listen, if you don't believe me, just pay attention to yourself when you drive, right? Just to shoot you straight, when I'm driving, that's not my most holy moments. And so, you know, driving in my car, and if someone's driving too slow, I'm like, "What an idiot. Or if someone drives too fast and goes zooming by me, you're a maniac, right? See, I'm defining what's right and what's wrong. Why? Because at times I think I'm God, right? I get to define what's right and wrong. And so, or have you ever done this? You're so rebellious and so sinful that you'll even break your own commands. Ever been there before? Hey, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to look at this. And what do? You absolutely break your own commands. Why? Because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And if right now you're thinking, why am I watching this right now? All right, it's Easter. I want to feel good. Don't worry. We're going to get to good news. The gospel is good news. But for news to be good, it has to what? Invade bad spaces. And so we got to get to the bad news so the good news can be that much more spectacular. So, I don't know if you're like this, but many people approach eternity with that idea of the scales, right? So, are you going to get into heaven and you just think, well, if my good outweighs the bad? There's only two problems with that way of thinking. Number one, it's nowhere to be found in the scriptures. And then number two, here's the bad news as well. Do you know that the Bible says that our good works, not our bad things, the good things we do, that they're like filthy rags before God. And so that should be a big uh-oh. Or have you ever said this to yourself? Hey, I'm a good guy or I'm a good girl, right? And here's what we mean by that. We mean that we're mostly good, okay? But here's the problem with that. So little illustration. And so this is pre-COVID, when we used to be able to go to the gym and work out. And so there was one guy, he needed a spot, and he was pretty pumped up to get this set. And he's, I'm like, oh yeah, man, you're going to get this. And so I get over this guy, and he's about to do the bench press, because that's what guys do. And so he's pumped up, and I'm pumped up for him. And then he goes on the count of three, one, two, and then he said, three. And as he did, a little spit came all the way flying up, and it landed right on my lip. And I was like, oh my gosh, oh my goodness. And can I just be honest with you? At that point, a million crazy thoughts were racing through my head. And the only thing I had to combat that was this. Well, I hope it was mostly good, right? I'm sure it was mostly clean spit. And so the reality is, listen, God isn't after a mostly good people. He see the standard of Almighty God is perfection, to be spotless. It's the biblical word, holy. And so that is what makes Good Friday so unbelievably good, because it's in that place that Jesus pays the price for our sin and our trespasses. He absorbs it on the cross. In pro hockey, if a goalies are weird, for the record, okay? If you're a goalie, you know it's true. So goalies are weird. But did you know this, that if a goalie gets a penalty on the ice, he doesn't have to go serve the penalty in the penalty box. That another person is taken from the team and he serves that penalty on behalf of the goalie. And that's a picture of the cross of Christ, that Jesus, he goes and he pays the penalty on our behalf. And that's why Good Friday is so good. However, if Jesus doesn't get up on the third day, then Good Friday is not good. It's actually tragic, because an innocent man was murdered, and you and I, our sins have yet to be paid for. And so that brings us to the next part in our text here this morning is this. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, Paul says this: he was buried, he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And so Jesus, he was buried, and then he raised up on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, according to the plan of God. And so I'm going to take you back in time a little bit. A little basketball player by the name of Larry Legend. You remember this guy? Larry Bird. And so Larry was, he always looked all gronky and stuff. I think we got an image of him. He just did not look athletic or anything, but the dude could play ball. And so I don't know if you knew this, that he was a bit of a trash talker when he was on the court. ESPN did this, one of these E60 pieces, just on how, what a lethal guy Larry Legend was on the basketball court. And so they interviewed this guy, Xavier McDaniel. He played for the Seattle Supersonics, and he recalls a story playing against Bird and the Celtics in the old Boston Garden, and Seattle Supersonics were up by 2 points with 3 seconds to go in the game. Boston calls timeout. They all gather around and they're drawing up some plays, and after they break the huddle, they go out, and Larry is going to be guarded by Xavier McDaniel, and here's what he does. Bird tells him the play. He's like, "Hey, Xavier, X-Man, this is what's going to happen. They're going to run a pick and roll for me. I'm going to roll out behind the three-point line. DJ's going to inbounds it into me, and then I'm going to shoot a three right in your face." All of a sudden, the ref blows the whistle, and the play kicks off, and Xavier's like, "Is he lying to me? Is he telling me the truth?" Sure enough, pick and roll. Bird steps out the three, inbounds to Bird, and whoosh, right in Xavier McDaniel's face. See, Bird called his shot. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus Christ, he called his shot. Like, have you ever paid attention to the Gospels? That when you read the Gospels, like, Jesus is not some innocent victim that has just been murdered. Rather, he lays down his life. He's calling the shots every step of the way. He's like, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. In fact, the rooster is going to crow on the third time that you denied me," right? He's going to say, "James and John, I want you to go into Jerusalem. You're going to find a man carrying some water." Men didn't carry water in the first centuries. That was what the women did. Sorry, ladies. And he says, "When you find that person, you tell him the master needs your house to have the Passover in." He's going to say, "I need you to go find a donkey that's never been ridden." And you just tell him, "The master needs him," right? See, Jesus is just ordering, orchestrating everything. In fact, time and time again, he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And the disciples just never get it. They're like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, you're going to kill it when we get to Jerusalem," right? And so they just never kind of understand. They're kind of dense to everything that's going on. Jesus called his shot so much so that do you know, as you read the Old Testament of the Bible, that there's over 300 messianic prophecies fulfilled in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like 300 prophecies fulfilled. They presented that to statisticians. They couldn't even come up with a number for it. They just said the probability for 10 prophecies to come to pass in the life of one man, it's this number. It's 1 in 16,425, get this, with 47 zeros on the end of it. I have no idea what that number is, okay? I just know it's enormous. And so Jesus, he called this shot. Or, I mean, maybe you're a skeptic this morning, and I'm going to cut you some slack. Maybe it was just something really bizarre, and it was this bizarre coincidence that all these things came to pass and were fulfilled in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll give you that. Maybe it was bizarre. In fact, I ran into something I thought was unbelievably bizarre this week. I'd love to read for you. Have you ever heard this? That the similarities between the death of Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. So really, really creepy stuff here. So by the way, I got this from the internet, so you know it's true. So here we go. How about this? That both men were elected to Congress in 46. Lincoln was in 1846, Kennedy in 1946. That both men were elected to the presidency in 60. Lincoln in 1860, Kennedy in 1960. That both men lost a son while living in the White House. That the doctors for both Lincoln and Kennedy had the same name, Charles Taft. Both men were shot on a Friday. Both men were shot in the head. That both men were shot in the presence of their wives. Get this one. Lincoln was sitting in box number 7 of Ford's theater, while Kennedy was riding in car number 7, and it was a Lincoln made by the Ford Motor Company. That both their presidential successors were named Johnson, Andrew Johnson and Lyndon B. Johnson. Both assassins are known by 3 names, John Wilkes Booth and Lee Harvey Oswald. Both ran from the theater, Booth ran from the theater and was caught in a warehouse, whereas Oswald ran from a warehouse and was caught in a theater. Bizarre, right? And here's the last thing, that both assassins were themselves assassinated before their trials. Now, come on, like that is a pretty bizarre series of events. And so, listen, Jesus calling his shot, all right, or the 300 Old Testament testimonies. Okay, maybe that was just bizarre coincidence. But if Jesus gets up from the grave on the third day, it's no longer bizarre coincidence. It's divine evidence. It's divine evidence. Like, you can be assured that if that grave is empty, that your sins have been forgiven, and that hope springs eternal for you and for me. And so they did a polling group that they polled a group of Christians, and 88% of them said that they believed that the resurrection was true, which is fantastic. However, that means that 12% of people that call themselves Christians believe that it never happened. And so I got to shake my head, because if the resurrection's not true, then Christianity's not true. Like, Jesus is a liar, that you can't trust the Bible, and that your sins aren't forgiven. And so we don't have Christianity if we don't have Resurrection Sunday. We're like Paul says. Paul says, if the resurrection is not true, then we're to be pitied above all men. But if it is true, that changes absolutely everything. And so, see, the Christian faith, it's not just this blind faith. Rather, our faith is rooted in historical evidence. So listen, scholars have analyzed the evidence for the resurrection, and it's quite compelling. In fact, so I'll give you a Professor Richard Swinburne of Oxford. Okay, are you getting that? Oxford. It's not Phoenix, online education. It's not Caldwell College. This is Oxford, this man. And this Professor Swinburne is actually an expert in evidential evidence. And here's what he concluded, that in examining the evidence, that he has, he can say with 97% certainty that the resurrection took place. How about this? If you even take a look at scholars and skeptics that have actually pivoted and become Christ followers, it's amazing. Like, you get a guy, Josh McDowell, was a law student, and he was going to attempt to prove how the Bible is in Christianity is just a hoax. But as he went and followed the evidence, what happened? He wound up becoming a Christian. That C.S. Lewis, before he was a great defender of the Christian faith, he was actually an atheist or an agnostic. He had seen all the tragedies of World War I and said there cannot be a God. But as he began to analyze the evidence of the scriptures and the Bible and the resurrection, what? He was changed into a Christian. That Lee Strobel, he was a investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian. He thought she was a little bit loony, so he was going to prove that Christianity was a hoax. And as he followed the evidence, rather than write an article about how Christianity is a hoax, he wound up writing The Case for Christ. And so you and I can be confident that our faith is rooted in firm, rock-solid evidence. In fact, our text today is going to reveal just how confident the first century church was in proving the resurrection. See, they dared to name names. They're actually inviting you to go on a personal journey and investigate for yourself. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me reread through you verses 5 through 8. Remember, he says this, and Jesus rose, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, see, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, who was the Lord's brother, and then to all the apostles, and least of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And so Paul is actually naming names in this thing. So here's why this is problematic. Take you into a little story in my own life. So I remember I moved away from home at 16, and I moved to Ontario, Canada, and I was a bit of a nerd growing up. I'm not the cool guy that you've seen before you now, but I didn't have a girlfriend, and I felt all this pressure that I needed to have a girlfriend. And so there's a group of people that were a little bit older than me, and they're talking about their girl, and they're like, "Hey, Adam, do you have a girlfriend?" And I panicked. I was like, yeah, I got a girlfriend. Yeah. And so, listen, I mentioned we're all liars. I'm not very good at it. Okay. Which is probably good that I'm a pastor, because I'm like, yeah, I got a girlfriend. And then I don't know why I didn't think this through, but they said, oh, what's her name? Huh? And I panicked. I didn't have a name. She doesn't have a name. You know, I was just kind of thoroughly confused by that question. And so, see, but notice what happens. The book of 1 Corinthians, it's written in 55 AD, just 22 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, you can go ask all these eyewitnesses that I just named. And so it's 22 years in between the resurrection and the writing of 1 Corinthians. That means that there's a ton of people still alive, ready to go. Do you remember where you were 22 years ago? Like it was 1999. I don't know if you recall, but if you were there, you remember that the world was going to end because Y2K was about to take place. I don't know if you remember, but baggy pants were cool back then. Now we just got these ridiculous skinny jeans. Let's bring back the baggy. Okay, that Bill Clinton was president. And do you remember the song that we were all secretly singing? You are my fire. You remember that song? You were singing it. Don't judge me, okay? And it was sung by the Backstreet Boys. And you know why you all know that? Because you were there. And you can verify that really happened. And that's what Paul is challenging us to do. He's challenging you to go back and ask the people, because they're still alive. And so Paul references, he says that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. And here's why that's so important is I don't know how you spent your quarantine time. I remember early on in our COVID journey, when we were just quarantining, that my family, for whatever reason, we called this COVID food. It was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and macaroni and cheese. And so that's what we ate. And then we binged watched Chicago PD. I don't know if you've seen this show. It's an amazing show, right? Chicago PD with Sergeant Hank Voigt. This dude is one bad, you know what. And so what would happen is, if he needed to get information from somebody, if somebody was lying or covering up, all Voigt would do, rough him up a little bit. And here's what Voigt taught me, is you rough somebody up just bad enough that eventually they're going to spill their guts and they'll talk. And so that is true of mankind. However, the disciples, you know, Peter and the 12, that all of them would be tortured, and all they had to do was recant that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But here's what happened. See, they can't unsee what they saw, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of them gladly gave up their life. Why? Because they had seen him. That he goes on and he says that Jesus, in fact, appeared to 500 witnesses. 500. So I've shared this story before, but my daughter, when she got her driver's license, she was driving to a horseback riding lesson. And I got that phone call that no daddy wants to get. She's like, Daddy, there's been an accident. And so what happened, my daughter was making a left-hand turn, and she got T-boned by some young punk kid. And so we actually went on a court date to kind of settle everything. And the kid had admitted that he had done all these things wrong. Come to find out, though, his mother was an attorney. And so all of a sudden, the story started to change when we were in the courthouse, except one person signed a confession or a witness of what she saw at the accident. And she said that boy ran a red light. And with one eyewitness, that was a wrap. And my daughter had won. And that punk had to pay for my daughter's car. All right. And so that went on. And then as well, he lists James. Now, I don't know if you know who James is. James is actually the Lord Jesus's brother. Right? And he's his younger brother. And so how do you convince your brother that you're God? James would become, he was a skeptic early on in his life, but then towards the end of his life, he would become the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. How did this big pivot take place? So I have a younger brother, Noah. What's up, Noah? And so my brother Noah, I'm going to tell you this about my brother Noah. I think we got an image of him up here. Like, Like my bro is, he's got like this charismatic kind of charming thing. And so he can both talk himself into trouble and talk himself out of trouble. You know what I'm saying? And so this picture we have here is my brother was on Rehab Addict. So that's the star on Rehab Addict, HGTV. And so I remember my wife and I were watching. We're like, I'm like, oh my gosh, what is Noah doing on TV? And then there was another time where my brother actually, he talked his way into a professional hockey team's tryout. Here's what you need to know. My brother didn't really play hockey. And so he can talk himself in and out of things. But here's what he can't do, is he can't talk me into the to believing that he's God. Unless I see him brutally beaten, killed, and in 3 days he gets back up. And I get to see the scars on his hands and his feet. Then I might have to reconsider. And so how did James believe? Because he had seen Christ resurrected. And lastly, we get Saul. Saul, who would become Paul. Saul was the persecutor of the church. And suddenly he would do a 180 in what? He would become the greatest missionary our faith had ever known. How does a man switch from murdering Christians to becoming a ferocious follower of the very Christ that he was persecuting? I'll tell you why. Because he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so that's going to bring me to you this Easter Sunday. See, C.S. Lewis, he's going to say this, and I quote, it says that Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can never be is moderately important. So did you hear that? Like if Christ truly did raise from the dead, it just can't be moderately important. It has to be of infinite importance in your life. And so what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Last story. 1998, Saving Private Ryan. Sorry about the old movie illustration, but I feel like it really is helpful. Tom Hanks is playing Captain Miller, and as he and his men have been under the stress of war and death, and finally the stress became so unbearable that these men started to turn on one another. And at one point the argument got so heated that they all drew guns on each other, and there was this awkward standoff. But Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, he had the presence of mind. He stopped his men and he said, "Men, how high is the bet up to?" And so the backstory is that his men had a personal bet to see who could figure out what Tom Hanks' real job was stateside. And so finally he goes, what's the bet up to? I hear it's up to $300. And he says, can I tell you what I do and who I am? He says, I'm a school teacher. He says, I teach English composition. I teach in a small town in Abbey, Pennsylvania. It's Thomas Alvis Edison High School. Been there for the last 11 years. He says, in fact, in the springtime, he goes, I actually get to coach a little baseball for the high school. And with that, the men just suddenly stopped and they put down their weapons and they looked at one another. See, what happened is death in war, it made them forget that there's another world. That there's another life that they've been called to. And really, what happens, like the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is Jesus coming to remind us, like there's another home. There's another life for you. C.S. Lewis, again, forgive me for all the C.S. Lewis quotes, but it's Easter, all right? He says, if I find in my heart a longing that nothing in this earth could satisfy, he says, maybe I've been made for another world. And you know, you've been made for another world, a world that's reconciled back to God. And Jesus has come to make that happen. And so I'd like to pray for you this Easter. Maybe, you know, in hearing all this, and maybe the Lord's been doing a work on your heart. How cool would it be, 2021, to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, that you could have that quiet confidence and hope, knowing that your name is written in God's book of life, and that He's going to reconcile you back to Himself. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you know, all you have to do is ask. And so maybe you'd like to pray with me this morning, or if it's awkward for you to pray out loud in front of people, maybe you just want to say amen. The word amen, it simply means so be it. And so, Father, I just want to pray for our audience today. Oh God, I thank You. Thank You, Jesus, that You went to the cross and You died on my behalf, on behalf of our sin and our trespasses. Lord, I thank You that You rose the third day, demonstrating the fact that the price for our sin has been paid. And now, Jesus, would You come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord? In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, man, would you type in the chat box a big hearty amen? Amen. Listen, just a few quick things before we wrap up. I mean, the sermon's over, but we're not done yet. And so I'd like to let you know that if you'd like to speak to a pastor on our pastoral team, if you need prayer for anything, maybe you'd like to have a few questions answered about our church or just discuss something about the message, you know, you can meet with us immediately after this at 11 a.m. on our virtual Zoom ministry call. The number should be coming up on your screen as soon as the service has ended, and you can just call right in and you can meet with a live person virtually. And as well, I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Did you know that a tithe, it simply means a tenth? And we believe that a tenth of everything that comes into our life, we give it back to the Lord in the form of the tithe and the offering. And so there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website and just the website is encnj.org. Just hit the giving icon, or you can give via PushPay. This is the way that my family and I, we choose to give. And you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or as always, you can mail in your tithe or offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, Every Nation New Jersey, He is risen. And that changes everything. God bless you and have a great Easter. All right, Kim.